If you open your Bibles again at that page, at John chapter 8, you'll be able to follow along just exactly what's going on in our passage today. Now, hatred of the Jews by Nazis during World War II managed to kill over 6 million Jews right here in Europe on our doorstep, simply because of their ethnicity, nothing to do with about them individually, just the fact of what they were born into. What started as the hatred of one man and Adolf Hitler spread out to the whole nation of Germany. And as a result, they blamed these people for all their woes. Everything that was wrong with Germany was the Jewish problem. And Hitler came up with a final solution in the death camps and Auschwitz and other places where he was taking these folk out to murder them. And thankfully, God intervened. Adolf Hitler died and the regime was removed. But anti-Semitism continues today as strongly as it ever has. Even the Labour Party in England, that's their current big debate over anti-Semitism within their ranks. And I've spoken to many people over the years who have said and given their reasons as to why they don't like Jewish people. For some, it can be, if it's Mel Gibson or someone else like that, he blames the Jews for all the woes of Hollywood. It's a Jewish problem. Others blame the Jews because of the control they have over the American government and their foreign policy. Others blame Jews because they say, well, they've got a lot of money and they control the world finances and they're responsible for an awful lot of woe that way. And then there are those that just really don't dislike the fact that they've got a home nation in Israel. They say, well, listen, that shouldn't be. It's Palestinian land, and people come from that. But without doubt, the most sickening reason that I've ever heard for somebody saying they hate Jewish people is the Bible. People who have quoted Jesus Christ and said, well, Jesus hated Jews, and therefore I hate Jews. And this passage is one such passage that I've heard misquoted in that way. And I want to read to you one fella writing a minister was writing in 1938, just before World War II, saying about Nazi thought on this passage alone. It says, here, says the Nazi, is a piece of scripture which needs no editing to bring it into line with our views. In it, Jesus and the Jews confront each other in their antagonism and hatred. The feud between them brought him to death. To continue that feud is to perpetuate his spirit. So the most Christian thing that you could possibly do is to hate Jewish people. And that's to carry on Jesus' teaching. Is that what Jesus wants you to take away from this passage today? You think that's maybe what John is preaching through his book? Well, what I want to say to you is that this book is written by a Jew called John. And this guy did not hate Jews, he loved Jews. In fact, he had a real zeal for Jewish people. One day when he was out with Jesus walking along, they asked people of this town to welcome them in, welcome Jesus in. But when they asked, where is this fella going? They said, he's going up to Jerusalem. They realized he was a Jew. They toughed him out. And they said, listen, will we call down fire upon this town because they're anti-Jewish? He had a zeal for Judaism and for Jewish people. In the same way, whenever Jesus rose from the dead, John was amongst the people who said, listen, Jesus, is it now that you're going to establish your kingdom on earth, the Jewish kingdom of David? Jesus said, no, you've got it wrong. It's not what I'm looking at. And, of course, it was John who was in first name terms with the high priest on the night that Jesus was betrayed. It's him who gets Peter into the inner court. He says, well, listen, you sit in there by the fire where John went on about his business. John was a Jew who loved Jews. And he made it clear that there's a big distinction between ethnic Jews. He differentiated between different types of Jews, just exactly the same way that Jesus did. And the distinction wasn't based on their ethnicity, because they're all Jewish. It's based on their parentage. It's based on who their father is. John seems to put a split between northerners and southerners, a bit like the English. You know, if you meet people from sort of the north of England, they're put across as being warm, welcoming, good sense of humour, down to earth. People from the south of England are meant to be a bit up themselves, cold and sort of really not nice towards people. Maybe a bit of a generalisation. But I was reading a newspaper article, a fake news thing there during the week, and they said that a fellow had been arrested from Yorkshire in London because he was going down the street saying hello to people randomly. There's one fellow, there's the fellow's quoted, he said he was like a crazed lunatic saying hello to random people. I'm glad they caught him. Who knows what he had done next? You know, but John speaks about the Galileans in the north. He says in chapter 4 and verse 45, when he arrived, that's Jesus in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Both groups, northerners and southerners, are Jewish. But the fact is that one group of them accept Jesus, and one group don't accept Jesus. And that really is the difference between a true Jew and one that's not. It's what you do with the Jewish Messiah and what you do with his word. Jesus and John are not anti-Jewish, but they do make a distinction between real Judaism and a fake Judaism that boils it down just to a gospel of works and religion. Back in chapter 4, Jesus said to the woman at the well, he says, "You Samaritans," he said, "listen, you worship what you don't know. But we as Jews, we worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews." Jesus didn't shy away from his Jewish background. He didn't claim to be not Jewish. He welcomed that openly. But what he did distance himself from was a false understanding of what Jews had made the religion into. And you know, it's exactly the same scenario this morning amongst Christians in Ireland in 2018. In one sense, everybody on this island is Christian. Nearly the vast majority of people are born into a Christian tradition, whether it's Catholicism, Methodism, Anglicanism, whether you're Baptist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Moravian, Quaker, and even the cults come from a Bible-based direction in the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, even though it's in a false sense. But the question that a Jew listening to Jesus back then might have been asking to themselves is, just how Jewish do I need to get into heaven? Just how Jewish is enough Jewishness for God to accept me? Is it that I'm born into a Jewish family? Is that enough? Is it enough that I've been circumcised on the eighth day after I've been born? Is it enough that I go to the synagogue every single Saturday? Is it enough that I follow the Jewish dietary requirements and only avoid pork and shellfish? Is it that I rest on the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Is it that I celebrate all the main feasts of Tabernacles and Passover and the New Moon festivals? Is it that I try to follow the Ten Commandments really closely? And when I break them, that I take someone, an animal, and sacrifice it for my sin to say sorry? Is it giving a tenth of my belongings and everything I have to the poor and seeking to offer stuff to God? How much Judaism and how much Jewishness is enough to get you into heaven? And you know, a mirror image of that this morning is people sitting in Ireland in 2018. How Christian is enough Christian to get you acceptable to God and to get you into heaven? Is it enough that you're born into a Christian country? Is it enough that you've got Christian parents? Is it enough that you're baptized into a Christian tradition? Is it enough that you're at church every week? Is it enough that you read the Bible often? Is it enough that you regularly go to communion? Is it enough that you make the main and keep the main Christian holidays, Christmas, Easter, Pentecost? Is it enough that you live by the golden rule of doing unto other people that you want them to do unto you? Is it enough that you give a portion of your money to the poor and look after people? Is it enough that you do good works and you don't expect anything in return? How much Christianity is enough to make you acceptable to God and to get into heaven? And you know something? The answer is exactly the same for both groups. Somebody in Ireland this morning, someone 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. It is your acceptance of who your father is. It's discovering who your dad is. Who is your parent? You know, every Christmas, the World's Strongest Man's on TV. I watch it every year. The youngsters love it. And I watched it as a child as well. And for 3 years, representing Northern Ireland was a fella from Bangor. The great Glenn Ross. Yes, good stuff. And Glenn Ross, when he's lifting the Ford Fiesta for the 15th time, and he'd got it down, and he would set it down, and he would shout, Who's the daddy? Who's the daddy? Shoot it up to the camera every year. He had no teeth. Who's the daddy? Into the camera. You don't know your culture in Northern Ireland at all. Boys, it dear. And it's the exact same theological question that I want to ask you this morning. Who's the daddy? Who is your daddy? Who is your spiritual father? This passage has an awful lot to say about parenthood today. Even today, if you question somebody's parenthood, it's a big insult. You only have to turn on Jeremy Kyle to see people fighting over who the daddy is. He's the father, he's not the father. And if you want a black eye this Christmas, I suggest you a couple of lines. Go to a family event and start questioning people about their parentage. Is he really your dad? That's not what I heard. Now, you'll end up with a black eye. People are sensitive about it. But you know, that's exactly what these Jewish people did to Jesus. Back in verse 19, they said to him, "Where's your daddy?"
Immaculate Conception. His mum was, you know, about his heritage, a nod and a wink about Jesus. Jesus says, listen, you don't know me and you don't know my father either. But you know something, when he turns that round, they don't like it. That's the one thing I used to say to our kids in school. Don't give it out if you can't take it. Don't start slagging somebody if you can't take it back. And that's exactly how these people behave, like spoiled kids. They're asking Jesus about his parentage. They're calling into question, who's your daddy? And all of a sudden, when he starts turning it around and disproving who they think their father is, they're mad enough to kill him. Now, whenever you get up a bit, what you start to see is, I'm taking this as the same for everybody else, you start to see some of the traits of your mother and father in you. You know, I do things now, and I can see when Lisa tells me about them, it's my dad. From pointing and different other things, and just small mannerisms. You can see it, or somebody, you see your brother and sister, and you look at them and go, there's my ma, there's my dad. Just people behaving in a way that just looks like your parent. And Jesus is saying the same. Listen, you will look like what your parent is. Behave like your parent. Verse 37, he says, I know ethnically you become as children of Abraham, but that, he says, you're not sons of Abraham because of how you behave. Verse 38, he says, listen, the difference is you're behaving like your own father. And then verse 39 say, well, listen, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our dad. But Jesus disproves that by their murderous attitude. He says, listen, Abraham would never have behaved that way. Abraham would never have had those murderous thoughts the way you have. Verse 41, he says, listen, your behavior shows who your real father is. And whenever he says that, he hit the roof. That insult, just they can't take it. And what they do then is they abandon Abraham. So they say, Abraham's our father, but then they say, well, no, actually, Abraham's not our father. Verse 41, the only father we have is God himself. That's who's our father. And it's just like the unveiling of a Jeremy Kyle envelope. Jesus starts to pull open the envelope and says, well, listen, he's not your dad. He's not your father. Verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of all lies. Jesus is saying that a person, whether they come from a Jewish background or a Christian background, you'll show your parentage by what you do with God's truth. You'll show your parentage by what you do with the Bible. Verse 37, look what Jesus says. He says, these people, he says, you have no room for my word. And then verse 47, he says, he who belongs to God hears what God says. He hears the Bible. And that's what makes the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil, regardless of our religious background. Do you accept God's word in its entirety as truth? Do you have room for that truth inside your life? Or do you pick and choose your way through it? Is it like a visit to the cinema down there? When you go in, the pick and mix is sitting there and you pick your way through them. Well, I like that. I don't like those ones. They've got licorice in them. You know, and you go to God's word and you say, well, I like that principle. I'll take that one, but I don't like that. I want this truth, but I don't really like that truth. I'm asking you to think through those things this morning, because if your attitude is pick and mix towards what God says, then regardless of what you think, God is not your father. These people here that day thought strongly enough about this that they thought they would murder Jesus because he suggested that God wasn't their father. They thought he was their father. Jesus says that's not the case. Verse 47, Jesus clearly says, he who belongs to God hears what he says. The reason you don't hear is because you don't belong to God. Why is the Bible so important? Because its truth is important. Jesus says that only by holding that truth can you find eternal life. Look at verse 51. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. If anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. Because it's God's word that tells you what God's standard is. And it's God's word that tells you that none of us keep that standard. And it's God's word that says, listen, no matter what we do, we can't get to the standard. And it's God's word that says, listen, the only way to get here is by a free gift. If someone steps in and gives you the gift, and it's God's word that tells you it's Jesus who offers that gift, that's what we celebrate Christmas about. The biggest present coming down into this world is Jesus offers himself for our sin so that he can offer you eternal life and offer me eternal life.
And it's God's word that tells you that his Holy Spirit, when you ask him to come into your life and forgive your sin, becomes your Father. It's God's word that tells you where you're going when you die, what heaven will be like. Now, if God's word is simply a reference book for you this morning, then the Bible's saying here, he's not your Father. If you have a pick and mix attitude towards God's word, it says that God's not your Father. But the good news is that it says that God's word is open to every single person, regardless of background. It was open to the people in our story back 2,000 years ago, and it's open to you here this morning. God's desire is that every single person comes to know him through his word, the Bible, and becomes adopted into his family. And that's the question I'm going to leave you with this morning. Do you know who your Father is? Have you weighed it up against what the Bible actually says? These people thought that God was their Father, but in the Scriptures, it proved that they weren't. Take an examination of yourself. Compare it to what the Bible says, the significance it has in your life, and see where your parentage is in God. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that you are a Father, Lord, to anybody who will come. Father, it doesn't matter our background, it doesn't matter where we've come from, but Father, what does matter is whether we take your word as truth, whether we take it, Lord, into our lives, whether we accept your assessment of us, and we accept the only way of salvation. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to see you as you truly are, the light of the world and the one who asks us to come into that family for all eternity. Father, we thank you for this adoption. And we thank you for making it open to people like us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.